Amen. So, if you are new here, we are going through the Gospel of Matthew. And as we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, we've been doing our best to go line by line. And over the past few weeks, we have considered how Matthew opens up his Gospel with a genealogy. And I think from the first week, I said that most of us, we come to the genealogy. Most of us don't even read the genealogy. We just keep it moving to the next couple of verses. But there's so much richness within the genealogies, which we overlook, we miss if we just skip over it. And over the last couple of weeks, we've considered how when we look at Matthew's genealogy compared to the first genealogy account we get in Genesis 5, we see that there's a difference, because in Genesis 5, the reoccurring theme we have is that all those who are listed in the genealogy of Genesis 5, the recurring theme is that they all died. They all died. They all died. But in Matthew's genealogy, when we look at it, we see that we have no mention of death whatsoever, because it is a genealogy of life leading to life. The scriptures tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." So Matthew's genealogy gives us a genealogy of hope. And as we've been considering these things, we've been going through this genealogy over the past couple of weeks, we see that the stories we've seen are of people's lives which describe joy and pain. We've seen victory and failure. And we've seen that all of these people are in need and were in need of a savior. And just as a small application, just thinking about these things as I was considering it, you know, I thought that it isn't until we have been challenged or tested or placed in a situation where we have to make a choice that we realize what we're really like, that we realize who we really are, that we realize how much do we really trust in the Lord. And so genealogy, the genealogy of Christ, or genealogies, are important. And within the genealogy of the Lord, we see how the divine hand was instrumental in selecting and shaping the line of the Messiah. We looked at in Genesis where it seemed like Joseph is the guy. He's the one the messianic line would come through, but it wasn't Joseph. It was Judah. Then we saw Judah's sons, and it wasn't Onan, and it wasn't Shelah, but it became Perez. And then we saw there's women in the Lord's genealogy as well, and women were never placed in genealogies. And so we see this mix here of God giving us pictures of people we can relate to. And it's people who we can relate to and people who, you know, he came to die for. And so genealogies are important. And another thing to note is that according to Jewish culture, if I may say it that way, it is important to know the genealogy of Messiah. And in AD 70, all of the records of births and deaths, they were destroyed. They were destroyed when the Romans destroyed the temple and they destroyed Jerusalem. And so what we actually have, what you have in your hands or on your phones, is actually a legal document which proves Jesus's descendants from David and to Abraham. No other Jew can do that. And so, because we have this, we see that the words of Genesis 12:3 are fulfilled. Because God said, through Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name... will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even for how long? Forever. And it goes on to say, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Who's going to perform this? The Lord of the hosts will perform this. And so we see how Jesus, related to Abraham, directly related, or the messianic line, and to David as well. And so after establishing this, the legal document of Jesus' genealogy, because Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit, right? It's the legal document. Matthew now comes to the birth and the divine nature of our Lord. And so we're going to pick up from verse 18. We're going to read down to 25, and then we're going to sort of like break down and see how the Lord will speak to us. Amen. So Matthew 1:18, if you're there, please say amen. Amen. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Amen? The Christmas story. But it's not the Christmas story. It's what we all know as the Christmas story. We go to our children's, if you have children, we go to their school plays, and we hear it all being said, you know, and then for the next year, we just put it to one side and don't think about it. Amen? But this is important. And Matthew tells us, he wants to tell us about the unusual circumstances that surrounded the birth of Jesus, the birth of the anointed one, the promised one. And so he says, now the birth of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, the Christos, the Messiah, the anointed one, was as follows. And so he wants to give us enough information so that we would see that this birth was different. It's not like any other birth. It's a different birth. And so it says, after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. So we pause there. Short backstory. The short backstory of Mary was that she was betrothed, which means that she was already a married woman. Because within the Jewish culture, betrothal was legally binding. And, you know, if someone who was betrothed wanted to get out of it, they'd have to go through the process of having a proper divorce. So a proper divorce to be released from the covenant, because they were in covenant. And so Mary was betrothed to, we know the story, to Joseph, right? And we don't know much within the scriptures about Joseph. But we do know, because verse 2 tells us that Joseph was a just man. I mean, that slipped in there to say, look, we're not going to tell you much about Joseph, right? But know this thing about Joseph. He was a just man. If somebody had to describe us, you, me, would they turn around and say, yeah, that person's a just person? That's a wonderful characteristic to have about him, isn't it? He's just small, he's a just man. But it speaks volumes about his character. Speaks volumes. And so, it says, before they, obviously Mary and Joseph, came together, which would have been for the final celebration of their marriage union, for them to come together to consummate the marriage, because within the Jewish culture, the husband would go to prepare a place for his wife, for his bride. Okay, it usually took about a year to prepare a place, which would usually be attached to the family home. Okay, and then he would come to get his bride. All right, and so within the Jewish culture, we have these pictures of Jesus saying to us, guess what? I go to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you may be also. And so he goes away. There's a time period before he's going to come back for his bride, the church. So don't get impatient around it. If you're thinking, boy, Lord, it's been 2,000 years and we don't see you yet. Jesus' words are true, right? If he promises that he's coming back, in my Father's house, guess what? Many mansions. Many. He's got room. There's room in the inn for everyone, for whosoever will. And so the husband would come to get his bride. And when he came to get his bride, you know, the whole village would usually be involved in the celebrations. And I suppose we can look at the parable of the 10 virgins, right? And it's like the groom is taking his time and people getting impatient and they let their oil run out. And it's like, don't let your oil run out, you know, because he is coming. You just got to make sure you're ready when he comes. See, that speaks volumes as well. Make sure you're always ready. Not sleeping on your faith. And so the whole village would usually be involved in the celebrations. But before all of this was going to happen, guess what? She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Mary was pregnant. And we know the story because Luke gives us more information how Gabriel comes to Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. The angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Highly favored. Why? Because you know what? Genesis 3:15 spoke about the seed of the woman. Mary, you're highly favored. Oh, why is that? Because you're the woman. You're the woman. So I'm getting excited. Blessed are you among women. And so it says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting was this. Now, if I saw an angel, I would be just troubled about what manner of greeting he's giving me. I'd be like, whoa, that's an angel out here. But Mary's just cool. Mary's cool. She says, oh, I'm just troubled by what manner of greeting that was. I like that. And the angel says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." That's a good thing, right? "And behold, Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. And you should call his name," I'll keep mentioning this, I'll keep emphasizing this name, right? There's a reason. "You should call his name, not Bob." Do you get me though? "You should call his name Jesus, Yeshua." We get the Greek rendering, right? But it's Yeshua, right? "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." See, this is just reiterating what's already been established in the genealogy, right? The throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob for how long? Forever. And of his kingdom, Yeshua's kingdom, his kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, there will be no end. That's a good kingdom, right? Then Mary said to the angel, wow, that's heavy. but how can this be? Since I did not know a man. I mean, that's a good question. And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Matthew's telling us, look, this birth is a different birth. No one else can claim a birth like this. The scriptures tells us in Luke that this is exactly how it happens. And so, you know, when our Muslim friends decide to tell us that Jesus is not divine, no. And so, obviously, if you put yourself in Mary's position, this is a lot to take in, right? Because before, Mary's thinking like, oh, I'm getting married soon. I know exactly how I want the day to look. I know what dress I'm going to wear. I know, you know, it's going to be, I mean, come on. That's what her thoughts are. You know, I can't wait to start building a life with Joseph. And, you know, we're just going to live a nice, simple, humble life. That's where her mind was probably. Amen? Probably, right? Is that eisegesis or exegesis? Eisegesis. There you go. So Mary is probably thinking that way. But now, Gabriel turns up and tells her that God himself has chosen her, and she was going to have a baby, and not just any old baby, but this was going to be the promised Messiah. And Luke tells us that Mary agreed to be a vessel of the Lord. In the New Testament, it says that we have vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Mary's deciding, do you know what? I want to be a vessel of honor around here. So do you know what? And so then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So as we saw, Luke gives us a bit more information about Mary. And Luke gives us more information about Mary because when you look at the genealogy in Luke's account, he's doing it from Mary's line, whereas Matthew's doing it from Joseph's line. So Luke gives more information about Mary, whereas Matthew gives more information about Joseph. All right? And so, Mary was found with child, which obviously was just fantastic for humanity, right? I mean, the promised Messiah, going to be birthed into the world to save us from our sins. Hallelujah. Perfect for humanity, but hey, guess what? Not necessarily so good for Mary. Because it wasn't Joseph's child. And she obviously had to tell Joseph, right? So how's Joseph going to respond? How's Joseph going to respond? Joseph, you know I love you, but guess what? And so, the camera sort of like of Matthew pans onto Joseph, and then it says, then Joseph, her husband, because they're in covenant, right? They're married. Being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, but was minded to put her away secretly. So again, Joseph is a just man, and naturally Joseph's reaction was that, do you know what? I want out of this marriage. I don't want anything to do with this. Because not every day. It's like, you know, Mary, you're telling me that you're having a baby. You're talking about the Holy Spirit, right? Who do you think I am? I know, eisegesis. I know I'm feeding into the story, but have you thought of it this way? Definitely. Joseph is like, whoa, who does Mary think I am? He was obviously hurt about the situation. It was no fault of himself. You know, had nothing to do with him. But he has to make a decision. Anybody been in a situation where you're placed in a situation and it's no fault of your own, but now you have to make a decision? What are you going to do? and what you going to do, what to do. Are you found just in making a decision? And so he's a just man. He doesn't want to make her a public example. And making her a public example would have been for Mary to be stoned. You know that, right? Because that was the punishment of someone who was basically committed adultery. And so Joseph decided to think of a way to secretly put Mary aside. I don't want her to be stoned to death, but you know what? I don't want anything to do with this. Let me think of a way of just pushing her aside. Probably, I'm not talking to you. Do you want to talk to her? Anybody know them ones? When you're upset, if you're married, you're in a relationship, I'm not talking to you. And so the scriptures tells us in Matthew, but while he thought about these things, now it doesn't give us a time frame about how long he was thinking about this, right? But it says, while he thought about these things, obviously this is plaguing his mind. I thought I was going to marry Mary again from his perspective, have a simple little life. I just wanted to build up my own carpentry little firm and just keep it moving. And now this, what's going on? And so, while he thought about these things, again, another one of these, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, this time the angel didn't physically appear to Joseph like he did to Mary. And I kind of like thought about it, and just because it's my sense of humor, I thought if an angel turned up with Joseph, he probably would have freaked out and thought, whoa, I can't handle it. But the angel decided, God knows what we need, right? Yeah. And how, what we can be. So God says, you know what? Gabriel, just turn up to him in a dream, right? Because he may not be, his heart may not be able to take it. And so Joseph decides to sleep on the matter, right? I'm going to sleep on this thing. And when he decided to sleep on it, the answer came to him. And this is a good point to pause at, because oftentimes this is exactly what we need to do when we have to face making major decisions, you know? Especially when we have to make decisions and we're doing it from a place of hurt. We're doing it from a place of upset, because we don't make good decisions. When we're hurt and we're upset, you know, we don't always make good decisions. If you're upset with someone, you're probably vindictive and you want to do something to hurt them back. Amen? Don't go on like you're all sort of like so spiritual and you don't think like that. Even if it's one of these, I'm not talking to you, one of them ones. You know, you just, it comes from a bad place. It's not good to make decisions like that. And so, as a rule of thumb, I'm not preaching chapter and verse. It's generally always best to sleep on something. Give yourself some time. Give yourself some space to making a decision and everything. And then usually you're in a better frame of mind to make, you know, potentially life-changing decisions. So Joseph slept in it. He could sleep. I mean, sometimes when you're going through talk, it's like, you can't sleep. I can't eat. I can't sleep. I can't eat. I can't sleep. There's a song like that, isn't it? But we won't go there. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, which, you know, when you read Matthew's account, or it's like, this was just happening all the time. An angel just turns up. Physically or within dreams. And, you know, it's just a frequent phenomenon when the Lord, around the Lord's birth. And so Matthew's saying, look, there's angelic things going on around this birth here. Angels appearing, disappearing, making announcements, you know, all these different things. Five times in the first two chapters of Matthew, we have God revealing his purpose or intention or command by way of dreams. And so dreams were and still are a legitimate way of God communicating to his people. Again, even in the Islamic world, I mean, they take dreams seriously. And if God reveals himself, Jesus reveals himself to someone who's born a Muslim, they take that seriously. Not necessarily like us, not like me. I kind of like start having a dream and I turn over and I know. I don't do good with dreams. But some people, you know, have very, very strong dreams. But it's a legitimate way of God communicating to his people. The book of Acts says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Now, I'm not sure at being 54 whether I'm a young man or an old man. Old my young. I'm old my young. Old my young. So should I be having visions or dreams? I don't know. Guys, if you have dreams, don't sleep in it. But if you have dreams, you know, they can be important. God could be speaking to you through those things. So the angel of the Lord said, Joseph. Now, I don't know how he said it. Joseph. Joseph, son of David. And I love the way he says, Joseph, son of David. Because I believe that the angel was highlighting, you know, his genealogy. Joseph, you're a son of David. Know who you are. Know what lineage you're coming from. You're coming from, you know, your lineage is going back to David the king, the messianic line. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. See, she's his wife. They're betrothed, but they're wife, husband and wife. So he says, Joseph, don't be afraid. He says, fear not. And that's what the Lord tells us so many times in his word, doesn't it? Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, don't be dismayed. Fear not. Joseph, fear not. Understand that there's a bigger picture going on right here. I said, Jesus, again, remember the prophecy of Israel. You know, how Israel have been waiting for centuries for the Messiah to come. Joseph, remember the prophecy of the seed of the woman. Joseph, remember these things. And guess what? Mary is that chosen vessel. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son. And you, Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus. Yeshua. And Yeshua was a fairly common name at that time. And we know that Yeshua means Yahweh saves. That's what it means. Now, digress just a little bit, because I thought it was interesting. The first person in the Bible to be called Joshua, is... Right, his name was actually Hoshea, or Oshea, okay? And we see in Numbers 13:16 that Moses calls Oshea Yeshua, all right? So who was Hoshea? Because his life and character is very, very interesting and gives us many types and shadows of the greater Yeshua, Jesus. And so, Oshea was the guy that Moses went to. He's like his right-hand man, who Moses went to when they were going to go into battle. Oshea, or Joshua, we're going to fight the Amalekites. Gather the guys together. We're going to war. Yes, Captain. That's Yeshua. Exodus 17:9. It says in Exodus 24:13 that he was Moses' minister. It also tells us that when Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive the commandments, the tablets from God, that Oshea was up the mountain with him. He wasn't down in the camp. What were they doing in the camp? Rebelling. Moses is with God. Oshea is up there as well. Interesting. Guess where he lived? Guess where Oshea lived? In a tent, right? He lived in the tabernacle. The tabernacle. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would not return to the camp. But his servant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So you know much about the tabernacle because we've gone through it, right? Could anybody just go into the tabernacle? Could anybody just rock up into the tabernacle? So this is a different kind of guy, right? He lived in the tabernacle. I find that amazing. And he is the one, because Moses couldn't go into the promised land, there's a reason for that, because technically because of disobedience, because instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock twice, right? He struck the rock. God said to the first time, strike the rock. But the second time, he says, speak to the rock. And you know, the significance of that is that the Lord can only be struck once. You can't kill Jesus twice. You strike the rock once, the crucifixion, but after that, we speak to the Lord, right? We speak to him. And so because he struck the rock twice, Yahweh said, nah. And plus, the law can't get us into the promised land. It's through grace and truth, right? Grace and mercy. All types and shadows and pictures. But Joshua is the one who now is the new generation going over the Jordan into the promised land. Joshua's the leader. And it's an interesting thing what it says in Numbers 27, verse 18. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Now, when you go into the Old Testament, not many people had the Spirit in them. You had people who the Spirit came upon them, but Spirit in them. Types, shadows, pictures. I find interesting. I thought you'd find it interesting as well. Types, shadows, pictures of Joshua pointing to the greater Joshua. For he, this Jesus, will save his people from their sins. So the angel speaking to Joseph and saying, Joseph, understand this. This child is different. He's not just going to come along and save people from Roman oppression, but he will save his people from sin itself. Then Matthew adds, verse 22, and how the birth again of this Jesus feeds into the bigger picture and the bigger story of Scripture. Verse 22, which is the first of 9 references that Matthew makes like this. And he says, and he quotes from the prophet Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And he says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet saying. So that's good. There's 9 times Matthew's going to tell us that within this gospel. And then he quotes an Old Testament reference, right? And the reference is, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So many things going on in there. Digress just a little bit more. I do apologize. But was it Ahaz? I think it was King Ahaz. The prophet Isaiah goes to King Ahaz and he says, you know, ask for a sign from Yahweh to know that, because they were going to go into battle. And he goes, ask of God of a sign and everything. And Ahaz, I think it was Ahaz, says that, I don't want a sign. Do you know what I mean? I'm not going to ask of God of a sign. But Isaiah turns around and says, you know what? The Lord's going to give you a sign. All right? And this is the sign. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. You should call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, people dispute this because the word for virgin is Alma. And Alma can be virgin, or it can mean just young woman. But if you think about this within the culture, within the time, a young woman ordinarily was a virgin. And so, and it wouldn't be a sign just to say a young woman would be your child. Well, that's how we actually reproduce. So what's the sign? There's no sign. You get my point? So people would dispute. I've just kind of throw that in there just to say that the word is Alma, can be young woman, can be virgin. But there, you know, but Isaiah says this is going to be a sign. And so he goes on to say, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying. Now, I want to break that down a little bit, because I want us to notice the sequence, right? The sequence is, all this was done. What was done? That Mary is going to have a child by the Holy Spirit. All this was done, that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her. And this was going to happen in space and time. Actually happened, right? That it might be fulfilled. Oh, right. So this is spoken of before, that this is going to happen. That it might be fulfilled. Which was spoken of by who? The Lord. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken, past tense, by the Lord. And the Lord speaking through a prophet. Yeah? So the Lord spoke about these things beforehand, before the actual event happened, and then he speaks it through the prophet. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. And guess what? And there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. If you've got a Bible, underline this verse. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel should stand. If I say something, guess what? It's going to happen. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God is the only one who can declare the end from the beginning and can speak of things from ancient times into being. Now, again, if you have a physical Bible in your hands, 26% of the Bible is prophecy. It's not just a random book you got in your hand, you know. 26% of the Bible is prophecy. Things spoken of beforehand by God and finds its fulfillment. And within the Jewish mindset, we could have multiple fulfillments, but we have ultimate fulfillments, right? So, it's Yahweh who is saying this. Yahweh is saying this. And it says that the Lord spoke through the prophet. Just want to give you verses to back up what I'm saying. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, you know. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And it's saying this because God's desire is to be with us, which we see at the end of Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we have at the beginning of the book, he shall be called Emmanuel, because God desires to be with us. And at the end of the book, like a bookend, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You see how heavy the Holy Spirit just inspires people to put this book together, and it's amazing. But in my mind, I kind of like to think that as Matthew kind of like interjects this verse from Isaiah, part of me thinks that he's hoping, just like I hope that when we look through genealogies, we wouldn't just read over those names, but we're like, okay, so what's the story of Judah then? And what's the story of Rahab? And what's the story of Perez? that you'd actually go back and kind of investigate those stories. And in my mind, I'm thinking that Matthew wants us to kind of like look at Isaiah. Go on a couple of chapters, chapter 9, which says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." You see, the virgin, she shall be with child. And now it's, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful," we said it before, "Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And I just love it here, because in direct relationship and connection with each other, we see that he is the Son, but he's connected to the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Trinity. We see the Trinity being seen here. And so, this child is different. He is God with us. And I just want to throw in one more verse, because to be God with us, God says that his glory he will not share with another. So, Jesus has to be God. Because God says emphatically, "I will not share my glory with another." Isaiah 48, chapter 11. For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. Jesus, you can't take the glory if you're not God. The Father's not going to give the glory to the Son if he's not God. I don't share this glory thing. We're one. And so, back to the story, verse 24 of Matthew. "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife." So obviously this dream convinced Joseph to actually be obedient, to actually follow the command of the angel. And he took Mary as his wife. And the interesting thing is that, again, I suggest, knowing the potential shame which would be attached to having Mary as his wife. Because you know what people like in small villages? Everybody knows it. Everybody knows everybody's business, right? I know if that's a bad generalization. I don't know. Forgive me if I just upset anyone. But people could have worked out the dates. Okay, so you guys got married on what? And you're how many months now? People would have known. So there was potential shame. See, we read the Christmas story, we just think, oh yes, and you know, it's born in a manger, and Mary and Joseph just got on with it. Now it's like, now they could have been dealing with some hardships. They could have been dealing with hardships. You know, they could have gone through experiences what some of us may have been through in our families. And so, when we read the scriptures, don't elevate these individuals to places where they should not be elevated. They're just people, just like we're people in need of a savior. There's only one perfect person in the scriptures, and that is Jesus. So, he takes on Mary as his wife, knowing the potential shame which may be attached to it. And this is something which the Pharisees, later on in Jesus' ministry, they tried to accuse Jesus of. In John chapter 8, verse 41, you know, they said to Jesus, when he got them rattled a bit, they said, "We were not born of fornication." Basically, they were trying to have a go at Jesus. Yeah. To say he was illegitimate. Yeah. So, Jesus could have grown up with this whole thing of like, Holy Spirit, right? You think about it, as a child, growing up. Yeah. Oh, Jesus, you're so holy. Well, actually, I am. But, yeah. So, Joseph took her. And Joseph did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name, Jesus. And so it says that Joseph did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, which means that after she brought forth the firstborn son, Joseph and Mary had relations, right? Whereas, again, I just have to throw it out there, you know, according to Catholicism, you know, Mary's like a perpetual virgin, right? And they call this thing, and they also have something called the Immaculate Conception, right? Which there's a yes and a no to that. Yes, Immaculate Conception because Jesus is divine and he's perfect and everything, but not the Immaculate Conception in the sense that Mary, in Catholicism, it says that Mary is sinless and pure because of the Immaculate Conception. And that's actually doctrine documented from, I think, the 15th century. So it still stands. That's what they think. So don't quote me on the century, but I think. So very interesting, isn't it? And the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has, past tense, rejoiced in Christ, her what? She needed a savior. She recognized in her song that she needed a savior, and the baby she was carrying was her savior. So this elevating Mary to these heights, no, sorry, can't have it. Not scripturally. So Joseph did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now I've been harping on about this name, right, all this time, because it couldn't be Bob, it couldn't be John, it'd be Jesus. Yeah, Yeshua, Yahweh saves. And the angel had said he will be great, right? And he would be called the Son of the Most High. And so we're going to close with Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Speaking of Jesus. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Father, from the foundation of the earth, I know there's a job to be done. So I'll take on the form of a bondservant. And so coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The last Adam. First Adam flopped. Second Adam victorious. No, not second Adam. Last Adam victorious, right? Obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name. The name. It's not Bob. It's not John. He's given him the name which is above every name. Don't come with any other name. And I'm not talking about any other random Jesus. I'm talking about this Jesus here. Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. He's given him a name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee, whether it's willingly or unwillingly, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven. So we're talking dimensions now, right? We're not just talking about this physical realm. We're talking about spiritual realm in heaven. Of those in heaven, those on earth. And it's giving us this picture of those under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, you are Lord, to the glory of the Father. It's powerful. The name of Jesus. Father, we want to thank you. Thank you that your name that you've given our Savior is the name above every name. Every tongue, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess. Lord, we pray, we hope, we pray, Lord, that people will do this because they come into a living relationship with you. They love you, Lord. They see you as their personal Lord and Savior. And they willingly just want to bow the knee because you're worthy, Lord, all that you've done. You're worthy to be praised. You're worthy to be lifted up and exalted. But Lord, whether people do, whether they don't, bow it willingly. They will confess that you are Lord. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, to think about that soberly. Help us, Lord, to warn people, Lord. To warn people and give people hope. And, yeah, just to let people know, Lord, that you are real. And that you desire to have this loving relationship with people so that, you know, that place which you've gone beforehand to prepare, Lord, that they could have a spot in there as well. There's enough room. There's a lot. There's room for everyone. There's room for everyone, Lord. But it goes out to the whosoever will. And so we thank you for this time, Lord, of just being able to look into your word and just be encouraged by it, Lord. And so we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.